Welcome to the Lighthouse Community Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. We hope today's teaching will encourage you in your faith and help you develop an increasing desire to walk with God. Let's listen in.
We are in a series we are calling Scattered, taking the gospel to everyone, everywhere. And what we've been doing is we've been looking at Acts chapters 8 through 11, gleaning principles and best practices that help us think about how to share the good news of Jesus with others very clearly and very well. And when you think about it in this regards, a lot of times when we talk about the Great Commission, many times people will look to Matthew chapter 28 to talk about that. But I don't know if you realize that the Great Commission is actually in all four of the Gospels and Acts, right? So Matthew 28, go into all the world and make disciples. Mark 16, preach the gospel to the world. Luke 24, that all would believe in the Son of God. John 20 as well, talking about everybody having faith in Jesus. And then Acts 1:8, right? That you would be my witnesses to the whole world of what's going on. So when you realize that, it seems like perhaps this is a pretty important thing to be thinking about and talking about and understanding with regards to walking with Christ. And so if you brought a Bible with you, I would ask you to open up to Acts chapter 9. Acts is the fifth book in the New Testament, or you can click over there on your phone. And while you're going there, I do want to welcome you. My name is Fritz. I'm one of the pastors here, and we want to welcome you today. And those who are watching and listening online, we're glad that you're part of our family as well. And what we're going to do here is just kind of jump right in from verse 1, and let me give you some context that we're going to work from Acts 9. Let me tell you what's happened. So Jesus has been killed on the cross. He's buried and then resurrected 3 days later, shown to be alive to hundreds of his disciples, and then ascends to the Father. After that, the Holy Spirit descends upon the disciples, filling them, empowering them to do everything that God desires for them to do. And then one of those primary things is sharing the gospel with everyone. Well, as a result of that, there's like this persecution that breaks out against the believers, and there's this scattering that takes place from Jerusalem. And that's where we're picking up in this story. And so starting with verse 1 in Acts 9, it says this: "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Now, Saul, I'm going to refer to him from here on out as Saul. Later, some of you guys realize that his name has changed to Paul and has a pretty remarkable life walking with Jesus Christ after that. But I'm going to use Saul. But Saul was a religious leader. And specifically, he was a part of a sect known as the Pharisees. And these were very, very strict in their following of the laws and all those types of things. And it was Saul's view of God that actually led him to basically hunt down Christians and try to stop this new movement of Jesus Christ, right? It's because of how he viewed God, how he understood God. And I think if you begin to look at the life of Paul and some of his writings in the New Testament, I think it's really easy to make the case, one, that Saul had an incomplete view of God before he came to faith in Jesus Christ, right? He had an incomplete view of God. And part of that incomplete view of God is what I would refer to as he saw God as the disappointed God. Okay? So he viewed God as disappointed, right? He's angry, he's vengeful, right? So he's made this wonderful creation, and then he puts these people in there. And you think every day he declares his creation as good. At the end of, you know, creation, he says it's very good. And then he has these people who are to bear his image, right, and to walk with him, and we ruin it. We blow it royally, right? And so because of that, God is disappointed in everybody, right? He's angry, he's vengeful, he's wrathful, he's just really ticked with all of us. And I think that's how Saul viewed God before he met Jesus Christ. One of the reasons I would say that is this. Later, God leads Saul to write in Philippians chapter 3, and what he does is he writes this whole list, of all these wonderful accomplishments that he did, right? Accomplishments like, you know, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was born in Israel. I'm actually of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Pharisee as far as the law. I was zealous. I was blameless before God. I never did anything wrong. Basically, what he's saying is, I did everything right. I did everything I could to not disappoint God, to not let God down, right? And so his view of God was that this God is a disappointed God. Now, when you view God as the disappointed God, what that does is it actually overwhelms you with guilt and fear, right? Because you're always afraid, what did I do wrong, and how is God going to get me back? And you're overwhelmed with guilt because you know you did something wrong. You're not doing what God wants you to do. And the messaging that comes into your mind is things like this, right? You're not doing it right. You're not doing enough. And even if you are, you're not doing it with the right motives. So that's wrong anyways, right? So like everything's wrong. You're always weighed down with guilt and fear, right? I think that's how Saul viewed God, this disappointed God. And that's what led him to try to get all of these wrong people back on the right side. But that's not the only view of God, right? There's other views of God. There's the disappointed God, but there's also what I would refer to as the grandpappy God, okay? And the grandpappy God, some of you guys know who grandpappy God is. Grandpappy God is this kindly old man whose greatest desire is to hand out candy to his mischievous grandchildren, right? Like that's what he wants to do. And he wants to bless you with good feelings and good times, right? And so the message you hear is things like, you know, God just wants to bless you. That's all he wants to do. Just let him bless you. Let him be grandpappy to you, right? Pat you on the head and then send you on your way. You know, that's grandpappy God. That's one view of that. And so you live off good feelings and good vibes. Another view is what I would call the absent God, right? And so the absent God is basically God created everything. He seems like he was very active in the Old Testament, obviously very active in the New Testament, especially in the time of Jesus. And now he's found something better to do, right? Something else has grabbed his interest. He's engaged in that. And that especially becomes true when you and I are facing challenging seasons in our life, right? You get a diagnosis you wish you didn't get. Your family is pushing back against you in some issue. Relationship is falling apart. Something's not going the way you thought that it could go. And you're asking the question, where's God? Where is he in all of this? Well, he must be absent. He's gone. He's gone somewhere else. He's found something better to do. And so quite frankly, what that leaves us is it leaves us feeling really alone, right? And we're just kind of by ourselves. See, how you view God, and there's other views of God. Those aren't the only three, but I think those are three primary ones that many of us hold to. How you view God, how you understand God, greatly shapes how you live. How you view God greatly shapes how you will engage him. How you view God greatly shapes what you expect of him. How you view God, how you understand God, greatly shapes the degree to which you will trust him. Right? You see that? And so how you view God actually it matters in all things. Because if you view God as the disappointed God, then what happens is you get weighed down with guilt, you get weighed down with fear, and you're living under this perfectionist mindset of getting everything right. And if I can just follow the rules, then God will really be proud of me. And when you do that, what you miss is his overwhelming grace that's actually right there for you. That doesn't have to be earned, right? It's actually given. That's if you have the disappointed God view, right? If you have the grandpappy view of God, what happens is when life kind of takes that left turn on you and you weren't ready for it, and things are kind of, the house is burning down and everything's crashing down around you, what that leads you to do is to be really confused and frustrated. I thought God was always supposed to bless me. I thought God was always supposed to make things go well. What's happening? Things aren't going well. And you miss what happens, that actually there's great healing and there's great joy to be found in his correction and his guidance. Do you realize actually his rebuke is good? But when you have that view of God, you miss that. If you have the view of the absent God, what you'll do is you say, well, God's it's up to me. I have to figure this out. I have to be strong enough. I have to be smart enough. I have to be whatever enough. And what will happen is you and I will try, we'll attempt to fill that void with relationships with other people. And we'll put all these expectations on them. And we'll require them to fill these gaps and these voids in our lives. And nobody can stand up under that weight. It's too much weight for any one person to hold to. And what you'll do in that process is you miss the deep abiding presence of God in even some of the most loneliest of moments. And you recognize he actually is there, and he's present. And all that comes from the fact when we try to understand God only on our own, right? Only from within ourselves, and we try to view God by ourselves, right? On our own, you have to know this. On our own, we cannot know who God really is if left to ourselves. Can't be done. It can't be done. And thankfully, we're not on our own, but he's actually revealed himself to us. Look at Acts 9 again. So you've got Saul is going out. He's helping God by stopping Jesus, right? Why? Because he's got an incomplete view of God. Verse 3. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus." That's a very important statement to dial in on. "Whom you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." And the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. So what happens here is Saul has this incomplete view of God. And while he's on his way to help God by stopping God, he gets encountered by God on this road to Damascus. And what he gets is this front row seat to the majesty of Jesus Christ, right? Absolutely remarkable, absolutely incredible what takes place in this moment. And what he realized is Saul experienced God in the person of Jesus Christ. Okay? That is a very, very important thought. And what comes out of this is this understanding, and you have to catch this. You have to catch this. It's this. Is that God is fully, okay? God is fully and definitively revealed through Jesus Christ. Okay? It's a very important truth to understand and to own that, internalize that. Right? Let me say that again. That God has fully and definitively revealed himself through the person of Jesus Christ. And what that means is there is no more complete view of God than in Jesus. Okay? So you're not gonna go out to nature and learn more about God that hasn't already been revealed through Jesus Christ. Okay? You're not gonna be able to look up into the clouds and interpret those and learn something about God that hasn't already been revealed in Jesus Christ. Everything we need to know about who God is revealed through Jesus Christ in the scriptures. You've got to understand that. That's so central to what's going on here. See, there was a moment when Jesus was actually he was hanging out with his crew, and one of them was like, "Hey, Jesus." This is found in John 14. They're like, "Jesus, if you would just show us the Father, that would be enough." And I always imagine this moment playing out of Jesus, like, looking at Philip. Philip. I can imagine all the things he's thinking he wants to say, right? Like... But this is what comes out. "How long have we been together?" "How long? What are we coming up on 3 years now? I don't have a lot of time left, buddy." Right? You got to get up to speed here. and he says this, right? He goes, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Right? If you've seen me, don't you realize we're one? Have I not explained that? Have you not caught that? Have you not picked up on that? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's how closely linked they are. Jesus says, if you've seen me, right? If you've seen the Son, I've been with you so long, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Saul later on writes in Colossians, chapter 1, verse 19, he says this, that the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Jesus. Not most of God, not some of God, not something similar to God, the fullness. The fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews writes in chapter 1, verse 3, he says it this way. He says, actually, the Son is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. I love that language. He is the radiance, right? He's the rays of light that come beaming out so that we can see everything else. He's not similar to God. He's not along the same lines of God. He's not like God. He is the exact imprint of who he is. And so you have to understand that when Saul saw Jesus on the Damascus Road, he was seeing God. And everything there's no more accurate view of who God is than in Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. There's no more full view. There's no more complete view. And so what happens is when you see the real Jesus, when you see the genuine Jesus, and the Jesus that's talked about in Isaiah that says that I gave my back to those who wanted to strike. The Jesus who says, I did not turn my cheek to those who plucked beards. I did not shy away. I did not hide my face from the disgrace and the spitting of those who wanted to do so. That's the God of the Scriptures, right? That's the God who faced death, who faced torture, who faced, right? Hey, guys, hey, those guys who've grown a beard, think about this for a second. Has anybody ever, like, just like your five-year-old daughter, maybe? This never happened to me. But maybe your five-year-old daughter's like playing with you and she accidentally grabs like one tiny strand of your beard and like pulls it out, right? Like, ow! Well, yeah, like, ah! And then I don't want to talk to her for like 4 days, right? Like, get away from me, you know? Like, see in the hallway, and I'm just like going down the, you know, go ahead, you know? It's painful. It hurts, right? That's just one little hair. They're like ripping them out of Jesus. They're right? He's giving his back over to strike him with whips and pieces of stone and bone and metal and all, right? He's being tortured. And that was the easy part. What? How is that the easy part? Oh, because the much greater level of torture was still to come. Oh, right, the suffocation on the cross. No, it wasn't that. You know what the worst part of it was? When Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because in that moment, he's experiencing for the first time ever separation. First time ever, the Son experienced separation from the Father. Jesus faced that. He faced all of that. For you and for me, right? He put all of that on the line for you and for me, that we would know him, that we would walk with him, right? And that's what his resurrection points to. It's like, yeah, the death happened and the sacrifice had to take place, but man, without the resurrection, it all falls apart because now he's victorious. Now that proves he really is the Son of God. That proves that we can have hope. That's who the Scriptures point to. And when you meet him, when you meet the real Jesus, it will transform you. It will change everything about you. Remember that pedigree of accomplishments that Paul had listed in Philippians 3, right? It's like all of that stuff. You know how he finishes that section of Scripture? This is how he finishes it. It's found in verse 8. He says this, indeed, I count everything, being circumcised on the eighth day, being born an Israelite, being of the tribe of Benjamin, being a Hebrew of Hebrews, being a part of the Pharisees, being zealous for the law, being blameless before God. In all things, I count all the accomplishments, everything I invested my life into. My whole self-worth was wrapped up in all of that, and I found meaning and purpose and pride, and all of that's a loss. All of that's a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing, just to know him, just to know him, just to know Christ Jesus, my Lord, everything else gets thrown down. It's a waste. It's a loss. There's no, you know what Paul is saying here? He's saying nothing measures up to knowing Christ. Nothing compares to knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Nothing is as good as knowing Jesus in my life, right? And so it means there's no accomplishment you'll ever accomplish. There's no lifestyle you'll ever be able to attain to. There's no award that your peers will ever be able to give you. There's no amount of notoriety that you'll ever receive. There's no level of wealth that will ever compare to knowing Christ. And actually, at the end of it, when all there is just you and him, you begin to realize how kind of foolish it was to put all your eggs in that basket, to put all your investment there when knowing you had the greatest treasure put before you you've ever had. Right? This is what Paul is saying here. This is what happens when you begin to see the real Jesus, because you have to understand, right, how you and I view God shapes everything, shapes how we live, shapes how we engage with God. It shapes what we expect from him. It shapes to the degree that we will trust him, right? And you've got to know that Jesus Christ is our most accurate view of God. There's no more accurate view of God than Jesus. He is the best. He is the most accurate. He is the most clear in helping us know who God is. And so what happens here is Saul has this experience, right? He's got this incomplete view of God, and he has this experience with Jesus Christ. Remarkable, overwhelming one. And here's where things start to get a little bit, you know, you can actually go off course, not too hard, right? Because actually, here's what happens. For too many people, whether you're not yet a believer or you're already a believer, here's what happens, is many times what we'll do is we'll have an experience with Jesus. We'll have this encounter with Jesus, right? I've heard people who haven't crossed the line of faith yet, what they'll do is they'll talk about things like something like this. It's not bad, it's not wrong. It's just they'll share an experience to say, I had a moment in my life where I feel like I was saved from this really tragic moment, right? They'll say, like, I was in this accident. I probably should have died, but I sensed that there was this supernatural thing that stopped that from happening. I feel like God did something. They'll talk about this experience that they had, right? Or if you are a believer, you may describe this really vivid encounter that you had with the presence of God. And maybe it happened in a church service or a small group or at a conference or retreat or whatever it is. And you talk about this really vivid experience. You're like, oh, man, it's incredible. And what happens is we'll have those experiences and then we'll stop there. And we'll talk about the experience and we'll share stories about the experience and we'll do all of that. And what we do is we wait for another one of those experiences. Oh, it's great. And that's why we go back to those retreats. That's why we go back to those churches. That's why we go back to the whatever, you know, whatever it is. I'm going to go back and try to recreate that experience again. That's why some people actually church hop quite a bit, because they'll go to a church and they'll have an experience. Oh, this is good. And then the experience begins to dwindle and fade. And they're like, well, I'll go to another church. Oh, it's here. It's here. It's here. And then it begins to fade away. And then they go to another church, right? And it never ends. Because they're chasing the experience. Because we think that the experience is the point. The experience is not the point. Actually, if you think that that experience, that that's the point and that's the ending place, that's actually a very short-sighted way to live. That's a very short-sighted way to follow Jesus Christ. Because we wrongly assume that that's where we're supposed to land. See, what happens here is Saul has an incomplete view of God. Through the risen Jesus, he sees God clearly, right? He has this experience. Can you imagine what might have happened if it stopped there? What if Saul like went no further than that? He's like, man, I had an experience with Jesus. Can you imagine how that would go? I think it might go something like this. He gets led by the hand into Damascus, and he lives there the rest of his life. And it's like, oh, that's Saul, the crazy blind guy who talks about this vision he had on Damascus Road. He's crazy. Right? And he's just telling everybody about the experience. It's his experience. It's all, you know, he's talking about the experience. But that's not what happens here. Look what happens. Verse 9, has this experience with Jesus. Verse 9, and it's a very short verse. And if you read over, you just gloss past what's actually happening in this moment, right? Verse 9, and for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now, what's going on here? Saul's not, you know, refusing to eat and drink because he's like, oh, I'm so depressed, I can't see, I just don't have an appetite anymore. Right? He's not like doing, well, maybe intermittent fasting will help me, get my eyesight back. That's not what's happening here, right? What's he doing? What's he really doing here? He's fasting and praying. That's what's going on. That's actually what's happening here. He is intentionally fasting and praying. Why would he do that? Well, because Saul recognized that the Damascus Road experience wasn't just an experience. He recognized that the Damascus Road experience was an invitation. What's the invitation to? To know God more deeply. That's what this was. Saul, you have an incomplete view of who I am. I'm going to reveal to you who I really am, and I'm going to use your life in a remarkable way. Saul recognized that this moment was actually an invitation. Look at his response. He dives in. He dives in. He jumps in with prayer and fasting, right? He didn't stop with one experience. What he does, you know what Saul recognizes? He recognizes the dance. There's a dance that's going on right here. Actually, there's a dance that's going on throughout all of Scripture and throughout all of time. Let me tell you what the dance looks like. It's like this. God speaks or reveals himself in some way to a person or to a group of people, but he reveals himself nonetheless. By the way, he's always the one to make the first move. We never come up with the idea like, I should get myself right with God. That's never an idea that we come up with originally. That's something God always puts in our hearts first and invites us into. And so God reveals himself in some way, and essentially what he's doing is that's an invitation to know him more deeply, right? And so what is our opportunity to do? Well, it's to respond. Think about a dance. I dance horrendously, right? I'm just not good at anything. I can do a pretty good bow and arrow every now and again, but that's about it. But so here's the thing. If you know about like dancing, like traditional dancing, there's someone who leads, and the one who leads is in charge, and the one who follows is responding to the one who's leading. And so when we're talking about God, God is the one who's leading. He knows the dance plan. He knows the dance moves, and so he moves first, and we respond. He moves again, and we respond. Right? It's the way it's been always, from the beginning. Saul recognized that, right? We respond with obedience, and that leads us to know him more deeply. Then God moves again, speaks, reveals, whatever, and we respond to that as well. This happened with Saul, right? Because God reveals himself to Saul on Damascus Road, right? There's the movement, there's the first dance step. How does Saul respond? Prayer and fasting. So then God invites him to the next step. There's this remarkable story we'll talk about next week with a disciple named Ananias. God uses him to do this really amazing thing. That's God moving. There's a whole dance going on there with Ananias, by the way. We can talk about that more next week. But God moves. Saul responds. Then God gives Saul the opportunity to begin sharing and teaching the gospel everywhere. Saul responds, right? You see this. God moves, we respond. God moves, we respond. That's what's happening. And that whole dance with God transformed Saul's life. Saul went from trying to hunt down, stop, kill Christianity. He was helping God by stopping God until he met God. And then when that happened, it transformed his entire life. He went from somebody who was hunting Christians to actually becoming one of the most strategic disciple makers that has ever lived. One of the most passionate church planters that has ever walked this earth. Right, God used him to be one of the most prolific writers of Scripture. Right, most of the New Testament was penned by Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He became a single-minded follower of Jesus Christ. Why? The dance. He recognized God speaks and I respond. God invites and I say yes. That's what's happening here. So you have to begin to understand that an experience with Jesus, actually Jesus himself, is an invitation. But any experience with Jesus, any encounter with Jesus, they're all invitations to know him more. And quite frankly, we should join in the dance. Now, let me have two quick conversations just for a moment. Now, if you're in here, you're kind of like, I don't really know about this whole Christianity thing. I'm just checking it out. You know, a friend invited me. I'm trying to learn out more, see what's going on here. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer yet, you've probably had some type of experience, right? Something, like I shared before, you're saved from a tragic event, or you're beginning to sense like this deepening of a spiritual hunger within you, and you don't really know what that means or what to do with that. Or maybe you're like me, and before I came to faith, there was this really clear moment. I remember I was in my friend's driveway, and there was this clear moment where I had a realization that the life I was living was not the life I wanted to live. Like I had this moment of clarity where I could see the linear path of where my life was going, and I recognized I didn't want to do that, where that was going. So it was a few months later, I came to faith in Jesus, right? And so these are all of these experiences, they're not just experiences. What they are is they're invitations. And so don't stop at the experience. Recognize that's an invitation to respond into and to step into. And so if you're not a believer yet, what's your response? Well, it's faith. It's faith, right? You might be asking the question, well, how do you have faith? I don't really know. How do you do that? How do you have faith? Well, I would say this. It's twofold. First off, it's this. There's a decision that needs to be made. And the decision is this. One is refusing to live under my own leadership anymore, right? Self-leadership and independence from God is a zero-sum game, and it is not worth investing in anymore. And then deciding that Jesus Christ really is the forgiver and leader of the world, and walking with him is far better than any other plan that could ever be put in front of me, right? That's a decision that has to get made. Self-leadership is a failure, and leadership under God's direction is actually the better way, the best way. That's the first part of the decision. The second part of faith is this, is responding by learning about who this God is. Right? Reading the scriptures to discover who this God is that I'm following. And I would say you read it with someone else who's already a believer and ahead of you, right? They can begin to help you see things that you might not be able to see on your own. See, what happens when God invites us to put our faith in him, our response is faith and learning. But here's what happens. Right after we respond with faith and learning, you know what God does? He gives us another step of leadership, right? Another step of his leadership, and it's this. He makes us new, he adopts us into his family, and he puts his Holy Spirit within us. Right? Like this remarkable miracle takes place right in that moment. It's incredible, right? So you begin to see this dance is happening very quickly. And you have to know that there's no other way. There's no other way to have faith. There's no other way to know God than through faith in Jesus Christ. Remember I shared with you about Philip, and he asked that question, you know, just show us the Father and that's enough. Right before that, Jesus makes this statement. He says, let's read this. Do we have this? Yeah, let's read these verses out loud together, starting with Jesus said to him. Are you ready? Go. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. See what Jesus is saying? There's no other entry to knowing the Father except through me. There's no side doors, no back door. You can't sneak in the window, right? You can throw rocks all day, but the only way is through the front door of Jesus Christ. And if you know me, you know him. That's it. Now, that's if you haven't come to faith yet. If you are a Christian, just know that God is still inviting us in the dance as well. What happens for us is things like this. If you're already a believer, right, you will have these moments of decision is what I like to call them. They typically tend to happen like at the end of a small group, after you've like really engaged in the scriptures and you're praying and all of that, and you're like realizing, oh, wow, God seems to be speaking this to me. Or it might be at the end of a service, like something this morning, and God has kind of captured, you know, your thoughts and your spirit with something. You're like, wow, I need to do something with this. Or you might have this really vivid encounter with the presence of God. You know, maybe in your car and you're listening to music, you know, worship music, and you're engaging. And it's like, wow, like the presence of God is very clear. You have to understand those are not just experiences either. Those are invitations. Those are invitations to know him more deeply. And so we have to respond to the dance as well. So the question is like, well, how can we do that? Well, there's lots of ways, but I would like to just dive into one very quickly, and then we'll kind of land the plane here, and it's what Saul did, fasting. Fasting with prayer and scripture. See, fasting, I think, is one element of spiritual growth that just we as in the American church don't really leverage very well or very often. And so to dive into something like this a little bit more is probably good. But let me give you just a very brief crash course on fasting. Fasting is this. It is intentionally laying aside food for the purpose of seeking God in a deeper experience. That's fasting. Right, that's different from like intermittent fasting because you want to shed a few pounds, right? Or because you have a certain appointment with the doctor the next day. That's vastly different, right? That's not the kind of fasting we're talking about. We're talking about a fasting where you intentionally set food aside to seek out God. See, what you're actually doing is this, is you're saying, typically I find fulfillment from my food, and we do from a physical level, and even for us, it's like crossed over into this like identity, because otherwise you wouldn't like take photos of your food and then post them on Instagram, like, look what I'm eating, you know? But we find our identity in what we eat, right? And so when you set that aside, what you're saying is, I'm not going to find fulfillment in this, which is where I typically find that. Instead, I'm going to intentionally seek out God, and I'm going to let him be the source of my fulfillment. And what we do is we replace a meal, or maybe it's a series of meals over a period of days. Instead of eating, we pray and we dial in on scripture. And that's what we would do. That's what fasting is. And so you're like Saul, you're talking to God, you're listening to God, you're praying, you're doing all of these things. And there's a level where the way we know how to pray is by discovering who God is. And how do you discover who God is? from engaging the scriptures, because that's where God has revealed himself. So reading the Bible, we don't just read the Bible because it's good for us, right? It's not just like a vitamin, right? That's not what it is as you're reading scripture, you're discovering, who is this God? Who is this God who is inviting me into a dance? What is his character like? What does he love? What ticks him off? What annoys him? What brings him joy? Right? That's what we're discovering about who he is. And then yeah, actually, the more you know about God, it sources your prayers. It actually begins to change the way I've prayed over the years, the more I've come to know who he is. All right? So you might take a next step. I don't have mine with me. I forgot to grab one. But if you got your blue connection card, do me a favor and find that really really briefly. On the back of that, there's a couple of next steps right on the top. And I would say this. If you're not of faith, that first next step is your best first step, right? Saying yes to Jesus, inviting him to become your forgiver or your leader. And you should do that if you're sensing God inviting you to do that. If you're already a believer, you might check that next step that says, this week I'm going to fast at least once and spend that time seeking out God through prayer and scripture instead. Those are great next steps to take, and I would encourage you to dial in on those. Because when you know God as he's revealed himself, let me say it again because I worded that very, very specifically. When you begin to know God as he has revealed himself, okay, that will transform your life, and it will transform your life every day. Not just once, but every day. When you begin to discover this God and he reveals himself as he has revealed himself, it transforms you. And don't settle for absent God. Don't settle for grandpappy God. Don't settle for disappointed God, right? Don't settle for or something else. Because here's what happens. When life happens, when real life takes place, and it will, none of those other gods will stand up under the weight of those moments. Every one of them, you will come crashing down. They can't stand up under the weight when real things happen. When real life happens, right? And so when you know the true God as he's revealed himself, that will revolutionize your life. Because how we view God shapes how we live. It shapes how we will engage with him. It shapes what we will expect of him. It shapes to the degree that we will trust him. Have you ever known like a person or some people who just unquestionably trust God, like all the time? You ever known or met somebody like that? And I'm not talking like fake, you know, it's like, I'm too blessed to be stressed. I'm not talking about those people, right? I'm talking about people, there's this deep, abiding sense that they trust God in every moment, unquestionably, even when the diagnosis is terminal. That there's just this deep, abiding trust on who he is. How is that happening? How do they get to that place? Because I think it's because they know God. They know God as he's revealed himself. They know Jesus, the hero of the world. They know the Holy Spirit, the indwelling one of God who lives in the hearts and minds and lives of every believer who's genuinely across the line of faith. Right? And if you don't know him, you can know him. You need to understand that. If you don't know him, you can know him. Actually, he set the invitation before you, even today. And if you want to know him more, come and get him. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes. We ask a question every Sunday at Lighthouse, and the question is simply this: Lord, what are you saying to me through this message? And I just want you to listen for a moment. Maybe today is beginning to push past what has commonly been this traditional, maybe even superstitious view of who God is. And God is inviting you to know him as he's revealed himself. And there's no more accurate view than the person of Jesus. Maybe today it's a conscious decision to throw down chasing after experiences, but instead recognizing those as invitations to know him more deeply. I don't know what God is saying to every single one of you, but what I do know is this. This is exactly one of the reasons why at the end of every service, we always take time to pray together. Okay. So just kind of stay in a moment of prayer and listening to God. And I'm going to share a couple things with you while we prepare for that. One of the things we do is we always end the service with one more song. And the reason we do that is we have prayer leaders who are making their way to the front of the room right now. We also have one who's in the back of the room available to you to pray about any area of your life, any area at all. And you never have to be embarrassed to want to receive prayer. You don't even have to be a member of Lighthouse to receive prayer. Because every one of us needs prayer, and we can receive prayer for any area of our life, right? Maybe today you're recognizing that God is inviting you to know Him more deeply, and one of your first steps is actually to have somebody pray with you today. And let me say this, it is normal. It's normal for us to pray for one another. It is normal to receive prayer. It is normal to pray for others. And so let me pray for you. And what we're going to do is in just a moment we'll stand, and as soon as the song begins, you can come forward and receive prayer, but let me pray for you first. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would draw every single person who needs prayer right now, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to learn more about Lighthouse Community, check out our website at mylighthousecommunity.com. or connect with us on Facebook. You're invited to join us live Sunday mornings at 9:09 or 11:11. Thanks again for listening to the Lighthouse Community Podcast.